Welcome everybody here this morning. I'm glad that we can all be together on this Lord's Day to worship God together. A couple of weeks ago, we noted in the scriptures whether or not, as some say in our religious community, that just any Bible-believing church is okay. And we noted within the scriptures how that they specify the way God wants to be worshiped. He has specified how he wants to be praised, how the church is to be established, how it's to be overseen. And throughout that, we noted the commandments and the approved examples that God has given us in his word to understand what he wants from us, both as individuals and as a church that belongs to Christ. This morning, for a few minutes, though, I'd like to consider one particular aspect of what we call Bible authority. And that has to do specifically not just with commands and approved example, but with another aspect of authority as well. When we talk about the authority of God, we talk about any authority, really, whether it's the authority of God or the authority of man, when we talk about authority, the understanding of association with authority and law is absolutely necessary. Man must have law. In order to be any kind of civilized society, in order to be structured in any way, we have to have law. Authority is the justification or grounds by which rule or principle of law is determined and applied. And no matter what realm you may be in determining what is authoritative, what is of law, it all comes down to the same process by which that authority is recognized. This is not just a religious concept. This is a universal concept when it comes to understanding and attributing authority. There is a process of, here's what the law says. In this case, in our case, the express commands of God. Here's what God has said regarding how he wants his people to live and conduct themselves. Here's what God has said about how he wants his people to worship, how he wants the church to be arranged. God has said this through two different means. There is the specific means, the specific commands that he was specific. I want my people to sing. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord's Supper is a specific commandment. The giving of our means of 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 is a specific commandment. And then we have general commandments. For instance, go into all the world and preach the gospel as Jesus gave this commission to his apostles in Matthew chapter 28. To go into all the world is a general command in that Jesus doesn't specifically say, I want you to only go by foot. He says, I want you to go into the world. Whatever means that may be included in going into the world, I want you to do it and teach. The concept of express authority is authority that is explicitly given either by command or approved example. This comprises the specific commands of God and the general commands through which he allows us to decide how am I going to go about fulfilling this command. For instance, in the book of Genesis, we have an example in Genesis chapter 6 of Noah. And as Noah is given commandment in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 13 through 22, he's given command regarding the building of an ark, in which he will save not only himself and his other seven family members, eight souls total were saved in the ark, but also all the animals that God had deemed to be saved through this ark. And the specifics of these commandments, God specifically told him to use gopher wood. Not cedar, not pine. There may have been pine trees in abundance real close to Noah. Maybe Noah had to walk a ways to get the gopher wood. Who knows? But God says, gopher wood. Whatever wood that would have been for him, that was the wood that God specifically said, I want to be used. He says, I want you to seal it with pitch. Don't want you to use any kind of other sealant. Don't want you to go down to Home Depot and buy this stuff or that stuff. I want you to use pitch. And then God says, here's what the length of this ark is supposed to be. Not 5 foot extra or 5 foot less. Here's what the width and the height is supposed to be. And I want it to have a window. And I want it to have a door and three decks. God specifically commands these things of Noah. But there's other aspects within these commands that also imply a sense of Noah had to use his own judgment. Well, how big should I make the rooms of each deck? Should they be completely open or should they have divisions in them? Well, Noah, use your best judgment there. Which side should I put the door on? Noah, use your best judgment. Doesn't matter. How high should each of the decks be? Should there be one deck maybe higher than the others for the drafts and so forth? Noah, use your best judgment. There were certain parts of the commandments of God that were explicit in their specificity, but also some were more general in what he told him to do. Noah, there's no example, no reference, no recording anywhere in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah ran down the list of all the things he couldn't do. There's no list where Noah runs to an issue and goes back to God, God, I'm not sure how high should each deck be. This is what's recorded for us. But then there's some other parts of this as well. And when we consider what these parts represent, this is what comprises the nature of our lesson this morning. And it revolves around the concept of expedience. When God commanded Noah to build an ark, could Noah have used whatever tools he had at his disposal? Hammer? Sure. Can Noah use a saw? Sure. If he had power saws, could he have used that? Sure, they didn't have power saws, but if he had power saws, God didn't say specific, hey, I want you to build. Can I use nails? Sure. How long? Doesn't matter. Use nails. Whatever you need to use to put this ark together. How should I apply the pitch? Should I use a scoop? Should I use a shovel? What should I use? However pitch is applied. Use your best judgment, Noah. God gave Noah a command, and Noah therefore understood that in association with what God expressly said, there was also implied authority by which he could go about fulfilling the commands that God had given him. Implied authority is the unspecific authority to do or use that which assists in performing that which is expressly authorized. Or commanded in this case. That which God said to do, Moses understood, this is what must be done. I can't substitute a different kind of wood. But part of the implied authority is when I go about building this ark, can I use a hammer and nails? Sure. Whatever means you have at your disposal to use, use it. And what this does is it shows us that Noah followed the commands of God, but he also used lawful expedients to fulfill them. And yet not a single one of them took away or added to what God told him to do. If Noah had said, you know what, I really like this gopher wood, Lord, but I think I'm going to make some of it out of cypress or cedar. That would have added to and taken away from the commandment of God. Therefore, Noah deciding on his own to add a different kind of wood is not an expedient. Well, God, I think this wood will float easier. It's more buoyant. It'll make it the job easier for us. That wasn't in Noah's authority to change. But in order to fulfill what God told him, here's the tools I have at my disposal to do what God has told me to do. Which then creates the need for us to understand and to properly define what is an expedient. Because in our religious society, a lot of people tend to define whatever they want to do. For instance, instrumental music, having a band and an organ and a piano and guitar and all these instruments as accompaniment to singing. It's an expedient. It helps us to sing. An expedient is the use of a resource that expedites the fulfillment of God's will, that which we find regarding His authority, what He's commanded us to do either by direct command or approved example. But it doesn't add to or take away from what God has said. It's simply something that is practical, something that helps us to bring about the fulfillment of what God has told us to do. For instance, this is not nearly even a comprehensive list of all the expedients that you and I use, especially as we gather here today. The church building, it is an expedient. In the New Testament, the early saints, certainly commonly many of them, met in homes. But the church in Jerusalem, being several, many thousands of people, couldn't have met in a home. So instead, at least early on, they met in the temple courtyard. Eventually, as we consider some of these churches and where they were established, some of them would have gotten to a size in some of these cities that homes would not have been sufficient, so they would have had to have a stable, established place to worship, whether they rented a place, or they built a place, or purchased a place. They would have had to have a place to worship. Songbooks, it's an expedient. That does help us to sing together and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. It would not do for all of us to be singing, some of us be singing one song and the others of us can't quite remember the words, so we're just humming the tune. Song leaders. There's no example in the New Testament for song leaders. And yet it is expedient for one of our men to stand up, help us to understand what song we're singing, what verses we're singing, to start us out on the right tone, and get us going. Pews, PowerPoint, classrooms and material, supplies, electricity, the parking lot, our website, the baptistry. These are all expedients to help us fulfill what God has told us to do. Now the argument is sometimes made, no, expedience must be necessary. And you see, a church building isn't necessary. PowerPoint isn't necessary. A baptistry isn't necessary. And so, are these things necessary? No. Because it's true, we don't have to have songbooks. That's true. But they are logical and reasonable to carry out God's will. Just as a hammer and nails, or whatever it was Noah had at his disposal, perhaps he had options as to how he was going to go about building this ark. He could have used this tool, that tool, that tool. But he selected one that would be useful. One that was practical. One that would assist in that matter. Was it necessary to use it that way? No, not necessarily. Perhaps he had other options. But he chose the things that were expedient. If specific authority, which is to say, and a lot of people make this argument to say that we don't have authority for church buildings. We don't have authority for PowerPoint or for pews and whatnot. If specific authority, this is why we talk about express authority and implied authority, if specific authority is absolutely necessary, then Jesus himself violated the Mosaic law when he went into the synagogue. Consider that. Synagogues at no point in the Old Testament were commanded by God. At no point. Yet synagogues came about, it seems, specifically somewhere during the Babylonian exile. And since they didn't have a temple to go worship, they couldn't go to Jerusalem, so they had synagogues where they would pray instead of offer sacrifices because it was all they could do. Yet Jesus himself went in to these synagogues. He read scripture in the synagogue. Jesus himself, by association, approved of the recognition of this expedient use as a means for Jews to gather together in one place to pray, to read scripture. This concept and understanding of having these expedients is important for you and for me. Because there is a big difference between an expedient that doesn't change any substance of the commandment of God and adding something or taking away from what God has told us to do. So there are four criteria that we need to recognize that go into that. Four criteria that helps us to understand what's the difference between an expedient and something else. Before we approach the criteria, we have to understand what's the authority and what's the expedient. We have the authority that God has commanded through His Son in Matthew 28 to go into all the world. We can go by car, we can go by plane, by radio, by TV, by the website. We do all of these to reach out to people with the gospel. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord in Ephesians 5:19. We use psalm books, we use song leaders, but does this include instrumental music? Does the addition of a song leader actually change the commandment to sing? No, it doesn't. Does the addition of a songbook in any way change the commandment of singing? No, it doesn't. But when you add in instrumental music, well, we still have singing. Yes, but you are now changing or adding to what God has said, in that by adding music, you are now adding a means of praise or a means of worship that God never said He wanted. He commanded it in the Old Testament. That's often used. Yeah, He did. He did not command it in the New Testament. He says, I want you to sing. By adding psalm books or song leaders to help us sing, those are expedients. By adding a band, that is not an expedient. That changes the substance of the commandment of God regarding His worship. Assembling together in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as we see the church in Troas, along with Paul and Silas doing. They gathered together in an upper room, we're told. Did they rent that room? Did one of the members own it? Did the church purchase it? We're not told. But that room was available to those brethren to gather on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. And as we see example there in Acts 20, Paul preached on the Lord's Day. They could have met in that upper room. They could have just as easily met in a park. Especially for us today, it's far more practical for us to have a church building. We could rent out someplace. There's a lot of options we have to be able to fulfill the command of assembling, but this is reasonable and practical that expedites our command to assemble together. How many times? Well, we know at least once on the Lord's Day. We could meet Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday also if we wanted, not to take the Lord's Supper or to give of our means, but to study the Bible. Instead, we do it on Wednesday night. But does this include building orphans' homes, or fellowship halls, or kitchens, and all of these elements that man includes that they consider benevolent institutions? Things that are not found in the New Testament. See, God gives us command and approved example of what the church does, not only in worship, but also in its organization and what it does with the funds collected by the saints. What we call the Lord's money. It does not include benevolent institutions. Not that Christians aren't to be benevolent. We are to do good unto all men. But that the Lord's church has a set purpose, set use that God has defined for the funds collected from the saints, as we did a moment ago. There is a limited number of ways in which those funds can be used. They do not include benevolent institutions. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we give of our means in the collection, how would we go about doing that? Well, there are multiple ways we could do it. Now, I'm almost certain every single one of us has grown up doing it exactly the way we have been, with trays. There's a lot of ways that we can get it around to people. We use these trays as a means, as an expedient, to fulfill the command. Betrays themselves are not the Lord's Supper. They are the means by which we fulfill the command to partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. They are the means by which we give our money to the Lord. They're not necessary, but they expedite the fulfillment of the command. So these four criteria, and as we mentioned, an expedient, that which is necessary or practical to fulfill commandments of God. There are four criteria that we need to think about and understand when determining whether or not something is truly an expedient, or if perhaps it adds to or takes away from what God's Word has to say. And the very first thing that must be considered is it lawful? Robbing a bank might be the most expeditious way, for instance, to add money into the church's account, into the Lord's treasury. That's an extreme example, isn't it? But if we're going on the basis of the most expeditious means of doing something, therefore the ends justify the means, as this is somehow, in some ways, utilized, expedience is simply a means to an end, robbing a bank is not lawful. Not only with man's law, but obviously with God's. What about a nudist church or cowboy church or the type of church that is going to want to draw people in because it's different and maybe it appeals to my lifestyle, it appeals to the way I want to dress and the way I want to live. The pajama churches. There are churches where you just come in your pajamas. These churches where the entire basis for their means of quote-unquote outreach to people has nothing to do with God's Word. It has everything to do with the appealing of a physical basis to people. Come on in, we'll give you donuts and coffee. And yet even Jesus, after he fed the multitudes, and the next day they were trying to find him, and they were chastening him down, he says, "You're not trying to follow me because you believe in me. You're following me because I fed you. That's not the reason why you should come after me. I want you to come after me because you believe in me." That's the whole reason he did the miracle to start with, of feeding the multitudes. And yet they were just following him because they wanted him to give them more food. That's not the reason why people should be brought into the church. They should be brought in, and people should want to worship for the sake of God. So it must be in accordance with the law of God. If it contradicts with the law or transgresses the law, it is not lawful. But the second is, it cannot add or take away from the worship or organization as commanded by God of the church. If it changes in some form or fashion what God has told us to do by adding institutions, and God has never authorized those institutions, we're then changing the mission of the church. Where the mission of the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, now all of a sudden we're the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we're the means by which people in the community can pay their mortgage or pay their rent. Or now we're the means by which orphans can be fed. It adds to the purpose of the church that God does not designate. We must be very careful, as some churches have slipped in this regard, to thinking these are just other means, other expedient ways. Let's add a basketball court and a gymnasium, and then, see, people can come, they can worship, then they can change into their basketball clothes and go play basketball. But the usage of God's funds, as he has designated it in the scriptures, does not include the bringing in people for any other purpose than for his worship and understanding of his word. It is not a, quote, social gospel in the effect that the church is charged to be able to utilize social aspects to appeal to people. Because it's not about the social nature of Christianity, it's about the spiritual nature of Christianity. Separately and individually, we take care of the social nature. We spend time with one another. We talk to each other. We go to lunch with each other. We have coffee with each other and so forth. We do that on our own. Things that are separate and apart. We know that there are things that individuals can do that the church cannot. Paul makes that clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5 regarding the support of widows. This widow has family. They must be taking care of that widow, the church, so that the church will not be burdened. But it shouldn't matter if whatever a church or whatever an individual can do, a church can do. Paul says, no, these are two different things. Thirdly, whatever this expedient is, it must accomplish or help accomplish the work that God has authorized. Fellowship halls, kitchens, blood drives, all these things may be quote-unquote good works from a sense in which having a place for people to go and get together, like renting a place at the community center for us to all have a potluck, or having some place where we all go and play basketball at the Y or whatever. That's a great thing to be able to do. Sure, let's all get together, let's all chip in, let's rent out this gymnasium for a little while. And we'll all go and we'll all have a potluck. That's okay. We do that individually, not with the Lord's money and not as a quote-unquote church. Having these kitchens for the homeless, kitchens for the poor, volunteering in these places, those are good things. But those are not things that the church is authorized to do. As individuals, sure, we could do them. But good works, as defined by men, are not the same as good works defined by God in the context of the church. God has defined what is good works for the church. And they don't include these things. Therefore, an expedient must be used either to accomplish the work or must help fulfill what God has commanded. And then fourthly, in any use of an expedient, expedients are choice. These are not commands. God commanded this. Well, there is no choice in that. God commanded go for wood. There's no choice there. But Noah had the choice as to where was he going to start. Which tool is he going to use? He had the choice. Are we going to rent a building or buy a building? We have that choice. We're going to use PowerPoint for this lesson or not? We have that choice. But ultimately, when we talk about expedience, we must consider and be mindful that the purpose should be for edification as we fulfill the commandments of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now, Paul's not saying this universally. No, Paul, it's not lawful for you to go rob a bank. And no, Paul, it's not lawful for you to decide we're not going to meet on the Lord's Day anymore. We're going to meet on Saturday or on Monday. Paul's not talking universally. He's talking about the choices of individuals, the freedom of the individual. And when he describes this, he says, all things are lawful. I have a lot of rights and choices within the authority God has given me to do things. But just because I have the ability to do something doesn't mean I necessarily should. Not all things are helpful. Not all things edify. And so when I consider, especially as it applies to expedience, I need to make sure that in the process of considering an expedient, I don't just add in an expedient for the fun of it. Or that as a church, we don't just say, well, it's an expedient, we should just throw it in there. It should have a use. It should have a purpose. Throwing something in there for no purpose at all doesn't serve the worship of God. And it doesn't serve the work that the Lord has commanded for the church. That goes back to the definition of what an expedient is. As we mentioned, or as we recognized earlier, an expedient is the use of a resource that expedites. That term expedite, to hasten or to ease the fulfillment of God's will without adding to or taking away from it. Church buildings, songbooks, PowerPoint, all these things are expedients. They edify. They uplift. Some people are visual learners. PowerPoint helps. But we have to understand and recognize that all four of these criteria go into acknowledging whether or not something is an expedient or whether or not something is adding to or taking away from God what God has said. So as we consider biblical authority, here are three things that we need to make sure we always carry with us. First thing is, do not assume that silence is authoritative. God's silence works in tandem with what He has said, with His commands, with the proved example, and with the few occasions where we have necessary inference. These all work in tandem with what He doesn't say to help us understand what He wants. This is no different than the way people establish authority today in everyday life, in the Constitution of the United States, in the law under which we live. These same principles apply. This is a universal truth, not just one that only applies to religion. We start first with the express authority, command, approved example, necessary inference, in order to determine the authority for an expedient, for a church building, for a pulpit, for PowerPoint, for song leaders, song books. That's implied authority. And finally, we must stand in that which God has given authority and not take liberties. A lot of people in the religious world think that this is all too detail-oriented. This is just a bunch of you're thinking too much about it, preacher. You Church of Christ people, you're just kind of just going on and on, beating this authority drum. But God is love, as we sang. And He is. And guess what His love has done? Guess what the grace that has appeared to all men has taught us? Titus chapter 2. Grace that appeared to all men has taught us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, how do I know how to do that? He's shown it to me. But you know what? It requires the ability of looking at the details in order to understand what is required of me. In Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu, they did that which they were not commanded. This stands in contrast with all the other examples in the Old Testament where often when people sin or transgress, they broke the commandment of God. Nadab and Abihu did that which was not commanded. They added something in there. They did something in addition to what God had expressly told them He wanted, and God destroyed them for it. Has that God changed? Has His demand for obedience changed? No. The laws have changed. But Jehovah and what He expects from His people, that hasn't changed. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not all who say to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven. Even religious people, if they have not done the will of the Father, understanding what the Father has said, I want, and understanding what that authority means, if I don't submit to that, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the lesson for you this morning. Because a couple of weeks ago when we talked about some of these aspects of command and approved example, and we talked about the nature of the church and the organization and worship of the church, we didn't really talk about expedience. And it's interesting because here lately I've just been reading different articles and stuff that kind of pop up, and generally any religious-related articles at all I kind of tend to look at and kind of see what's going on. And it just seems like for whatever reason lately there have been a couple of different articles popping up regarding churches and religions where it seems as though the concept or definition of an expedient is becoming very blurry. And even sometimes when you have brethren, sometimes even then, if it's not preached on, if it's not taught on, sometimes that definition of an expedient can become blurry. So we need to make sure we understand and place things in their proper categories so that we can continue doing what God has commanded and that we don't begin to think that we're doing things that God hasn't said. God never said, I want you to have a church building, so maybe we're doing things wrong. Trust me, I've been there and I've gone through that thought process. Well, you know what? Let me think through this for a minute. What you have to do is you have to boil it all down to these categories: express authority, implied authority, command, approved example, necessary inference, expedient. Outside of that, nothing else can be. We have to rest on what God has said. And let's have confidence that as we examine ourselves and examine our congregation, as we examine what God wants, that we're doing what God wants us to do. Let's have peace in that. But always be diligent to make sure it's so. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to become a Christian, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. You can do that this morning, becoming a part of the church that belongs to Christ. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure, not only as a congregation, but also as individuals, we are always respecting the authority that God has given us, both respecting what He has said and what He hasn't said. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.